the subject, or rather the question today that we want to ask is, to whom was the New Testament sent? We know that the Father sent the Son, that Yahweh sent His Son, who is the master builder. Actually, the word builder has its roots in the word son has its roots in the word chedem, which means builder. So Yahshua is the builder, and we are the temple. And we are all probably familiar with the phrase, a light unto the Gentiles. Generally, we think of this as the duty of the nation of Israel. But I submit for your consideration that the Messiah, Yahshua, is the embodiment of Israel, and that He is the personification of that light being spoken of in Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 5. And now Yahweh says, "Who formed me from who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him." Notice this, Jacob, Israel, back to Him, back to Yahweh, so that Israel is gathered to Him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my Elohim shall be my strength. Who's speaking there? None other than Yahshua, the Messiah. Verse 6, indeed He says, and this is Yahweh speaking, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that is, the nation of Israel, and to, what? Restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles here, I believe, is often used in the New Testament to refer to the Hellenized house of Israel, the 10 tribes who were scattered by Assyria into the world. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Whose salvation? Yahweh's salvation. Well, that's interesting. That's what the Messiah's name means, salvation of Yahweh. And moving on to verse 7, we read, thus says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to whom man despises, to Him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of Yahweh who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He has chosen you. And moving on to verse 8. Thus says Yahweh, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that would be the land of Israel, that you may say to the prisoners to sin, go forth to those who are in darkness, those who are in sin, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for He who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water He will guide them. Everywhere I read in the scripture, I see the Messiah. I hear the still waters, and I can feel the green pastures under my feet. This prophecy that I've just read is also found in Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 60 verse 3, Luke 2:32, John 1 verses 1 through 9, and numerous places elsewhere in Scripture. Listen to what Yahshua says of Himself in Luke 4:16-22. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, as He had been trained throughout His life, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that would be the seventh day, and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me." He has appointed me to preach the evangel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. This is Yahshua reading the prophecy of himself. And going down to verse 20, we read, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Needless to say, they were quite amazed. To whom were the scriptures written? And I'm speaking primarily of the New Testament scriptures. Well, let's look at the book of Matthew. To whom was the book of Matthew sent? And quoting the, without getting to the scripture first, quoting the introductory notes to Matthew in the New King James Version, we read, "The book of Matthew was written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew." Clever, yes? Using an often used diminutive term, Jew, to describe a believer in Messiah, the people who preserve the word of Yahweh, and Yahshua the Messiah himself. Certainly, Matthew was a resident of Judea and wrote to the Yahudim, that is, to those who praise Yahweh, although they were forbidden by the Pharisees to speak his name. Matthew wrote of the Messiah of Israel, of the tribe of Yehuda, the only tribe through which a king of Israel could be named, that is, given authority. And as we begin reading Matthew, the first entry is about the Messiah's genealogy, which was used by ambitious Jewish politicians at that time for establishing status among like kind. However, Matthew cited this not for that purpose, but in order to establish Yahshua's authority to be a king of Israel. He references many texts from the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. And the next entry validates the virginity of Mary, Yahshua's mother, quoting Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the word name in that verse has at its roots the concept of authority. In this case, we might read, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his authority El with us," pointing to Yahweh's authority that he granted to his son Yahshua. The name of this child, bearing the authority of Yahweh's salvation, in Hebrew, Yahshua, was given to her by the angel Gabriel and is the same name written in, now get this, because this is where Yahshua's name and authority are prophesied. In Zechariah 6, verse 11 and following, which reads, "Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Yahshua." And that's spelled Yod He Wah Shin Ayin, the son of Yad Tzedek. And that means Yahweh the righteous, spelled Yod He Wah Tzadik Dalet Kof, the high priest. So here we have a picture of basically the son Yahshua being anointed, crowned as king by his father, by the high priest. Yahweh. And moving now to verse 12. "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says Yahweh of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Yes, he shall build the temple of Yahweh. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Both here meaning between Yahweh and Yahshua. It is clear that the name of the branch is Yahshua. That the branch is the Messiah is found in Scripture. For example, in Psalm 80, verse 15, "And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself." It's a reference to the Messiah. Isaiah 4, 2, "In that day the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Again, this is a reference. Jesse is the father of David, the king, of whom was prophesied that there will be a king from the tribe of Judah, basically forever, as long as we keep his commandments. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Shepherds being those leaders of congregations, and the sheep being the congregants who are destroyed because of false teachings, says Yahweh. Verse 2, "Therefore thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says Yahweh." We who preach the word need to be very careful about what we say, that we not speak in a way to bring people away from Yahweh. Verse 3, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking," says Yahweh. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming," this is prophecy, says Yahweh, "that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely." He's talking about the house of Judah and the house of Israel. "Now this is his name," or his authority, "by which he will be called Yahweh our righteousness." In Jeremiah 33, verse 15, we read, "In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Zechariah 3, verse 8. "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest," or Yahshua as it's pronounced, "the high priest, you and your companion who sit before you, your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." And for me, I see Yahshua as the high priest, and I see we who follow him as his companions. John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And here, the branch is not necessarily talking about Yahshua himself. He's the root. And the branches that he's speaking of, I believe, are those who follow him, who are like the branch of Yahshua. The book of Matthew references scripture that is well known to the tribe of Judah. Perhaps this is the reason that Matthew appears first in the New Testament. Romans 1, beginning at verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the evangel of Messiah, for it is the power of Yahweh to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Yahudim first," that would be the house of Judah, "and also for the Greek," and I believe that would be the Hellenized tribes of the house of Israel. And taking a very broad overview of the four evangels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can see how they all take the teachings of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings to demonstrate the validity, the sanctity, authority, prophecy, power, instruction, and the evidence of the truth within the Tanakh, primarily that the Messiah Yahshua, as Yahweh personified, has come to restore the nation of Israel, first spiritually and as prophecy allows, physically in a time yet to come. Each writer of these four evangels describes in his own way the events surrounding the prophecy and coming of the Messiah, his sanctification, his ministry, his teachings, his prophecy, his sacrifice, as foretold in the Tanakh, his death, his resurrection and rebirth, his glorification as the first fruits of those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and are of the same faith as Yahshua. Let's look a little closer and examine exactly who these books are written to. Matthew in verse 1, wrote the book of the genealogy of Yahshua Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here Matthew seems to appeal to the people of Judea at a level of their understanding, referencing genealogy. Mark, verses 1 and 2, chapter 1, the beginning of the evangel of Yahshua Messiah, the son of Yahweh, as it is written in the prophets. And here Mark makes the connection between the prophets and the evangel of Yahshua the Messiah. Luke, of course, wrote the book of Luke, and he authored the book of Acts of the disciples. Well, let me ask, to whom did he send his works? In his prologue to the book of Acts, Luke writes, The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yahshua began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, when Luke writes the former account, he's referring to what he wrote in the book of Luke, Luke verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, the Greek word for most excellent, which Luke uses as a salutation to Theophilus, is the Greek word krateste, also used as a title or term of honor when addressing the Roman governors, Felix and Festus. This was the title used when approaching them. Therefore, it is projected that Theophilus is of a similar official position. The name Theophilus is a contraction of two Greek words, theos, equivalent to the Hebrew word Elohim, or mighty one, and philos, one of the three Greek words translated in English as love, as in a dear friend. The essential meaning, I believe, of the name Theophilus is love of Yahshua. So my conclusion is that Luke was writing to a particular person who is a believer in Messiah, who is high in the government of Rome, or as an alternative, anyone who loves Yahshua, the Messiah. The name Theophilus could refer to those who love Messiah. John's writings are perhaps the most enigmatic or mysterious of the books of the New Covenant. Without a robust understanding of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, reading his works would be like trying to understand the pictographic Hebrew language, the ancient language, having never seen it before. And yet, we often have heard pastors tell new believers to first read the book of John. Why? Because it is easier to create meaning for something that is beyond normal comprehension than to create new meaning for something that is familiar. Unfortunately, the meanings or doctrines of men have been erroneously embedded into the hearts of many who then see the truth as foreign to them. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the Elohim, and the Word was Elohim, and he was in the beginning with the Elohim. Now, in the English translations, we see the word God put in all three of these places here. And so it's confusing to people who are just reading the words in English, who exactly is this Elohim? And when we look at the Greek closely, we see that the first and the last in these two verses include the word the, referring to Yahweh himself. So I like to read this particular passage as, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahshua. He was in the beginning with Yahweh. And this doesn't contradict most people's understanding, at least told by pastors, that the Word indeed was Yahshua, and that he was in the beginning with Yahweh at the creation in the beginning. Moving on to verse 3. All things were made through him, that would be the Word, Yahshua, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Can you imagine how confusing this is to someone who has no idea of what it says in the Tanakh, in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings? Light has special meaning. Darkness has special meaning. Life has special meaning. The Word has special meanings. This has to be incomprehensible to those who have little understanding of the so-called Old Testament. Well, moving on to verse 6 of John 1. There was a man sent from Elohim, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, notice, there was a man sent from Elohim. Sent from where? From heaven? Well, if you recall, John's father was Zechariah, who was a priest, and when he went into the temple to do his duties at the time of Pentecost, he was told that his wife would bear a son. And shortly after that, his wife Elizabeth did get pregnant and bear a son. So in a sense, this was the doings of Yahweh. And that's how we can read that was a man sent from Elohim. Again, how confusing is this to someone who doesn't understand? Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. This, talking about Yahshua. And the world did not know him. The world had no intimate knowledge of Yahshua. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of Elohim. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of Elohim. They are the elect, those chosen. And verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Yahshua became flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A number of scholars suggests that the four evangels reflect the four ways that the Torah, prophets, and writings are interpreted by means of the formula called Pardes, which is an acronym for the Hebrew words Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod. Pardes refers to four types of approaches to an explanation or interpretation of scriptural text. And as I said, an acronym formed from the first initials of the four Hebrew words, Pe, Resh, Drash, Dalet, Samech. Peshat, as we see here. Means the plain or simple, literal or direct meaning of the text, which baffles a lot of people. Many pastors and ministers and priests today teach that the Old Testament is only good for a few stories, that we are not to take it literally. But I believe that there was an Adam and an Eve, that there was a Moses, that there was a Noah, that there was a David, that indeed Yahshua the Messiah walked on this earth. And if we are to read the scripture in truth, we need to read it at least at this level, Peshat. Remes means hints, or the deep, allegoric, hidden, figurative or symbolic meaning beyond the literal sense. We see a lot of evidence of this in the scripture. The word seed has tremendous meanings. We see the seed is coming from the fruit, from the tree of life. We see the seed as being the word of Yahweh. The seed is also Yahshua. These are hints. These are sometimes hidden meanings. Drash means to inquire or to seek. It is the comparative meaning as given through similar occurrences. It is, as we often say, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. In order to understand a passage in Scripture, we need to access and understand what has come before. And oftentimes, the first meanings of the words in Scripture determine what the meaning at the end is as well. The word sowed is the Hebrew word from which we get the word seed. And it means the hidden mystery or the obscure spiritual meaning as given through inspiration or revelation. Pardes, using all four of these levels, examines the extended meaning of a text, and I would say the deepening meaning of a text, as we often read in concordances. When we read the three letters EXT, that's referring to an extended or figurative interpretation. As a general rule, the extended meaning never contradicts the base or literal meaning. So if we somehow see something in Scripture that contradicts what it says literally, the pardes, peshat, then it cannot be that case. It has to be connected somehow to that. The peshat means the plain or contextual meaning of the text. Remez is the allegorical meaning. Drash includes the metaphorical meaning and so represents the hidden meaning. It's the Hebrew word from which we get our English word seed. Sowed, that is. Sowed is the seed. And we can easily see the hiddenness of the seed, especially in the parable of the sower of the seeds, as the seed is buried in the ground, in fertile ground, and produces manyfold. The implication is that Matthew... referring back to scholars who look at these four levels, they make the implication that Matthew is the peshat, or simple meaning of the evangel. Mark represents the remez, or metaphorical. Luke is the drash, or comparative interpretations are often described as a teaching. And John represents the sowed, the hidden exposition of Scripture. Now, looking at Paul's writings, to whom did Paul send his letters? Well, each of the seven assemblies, interestingly, he wrote to are clearly addressed. They're not the same seven assemblies as written in the book of Revelation by John. As we read in Romans 1, verse 7, to all, this is who Paul is writing to all who are in Rome, beloved of Elohim, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from Yahweh our Father and the Master, Yahshua Messiah. So Paul wrote to the Romans, all who are in Rome, not just one assembly. It sounds like there may be more than one. And to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the assembly of Yahweh, which is at Corinth. So apparently there was a standing assembly there in Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Messiah Yahshua, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Yahshua Messiah, our Master, who in every place call on the name of Yahshua Messiah, our Master, both theirs and ours. And in the second book to the Corinthians, he writes basically the same thing, to the assembly of Yahweh, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Okay, now he seems to be expanding his message, and including those in the surrounding area. And if we want to go back to the map, we can see down there about the center, the big word Achaia, near Corinth, and that huge island there, if you want to call it an island, is Achaia. So apparently the word is spreading at the second book to the Corinthians. Galatians, Paul writes to the assemblies of Galatia. Apparently there are a number of assemblies located there. Ephesians, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Messiah Yahshua. To Philippi, to all the saints of Messiah Yahshua who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. They sound like they're pretty well organized, might be a description of a larger assembly. To Colossae, to the saints and faithful brethren in Messiah who are in Colossae. Thessalonica, to the assembly of the Thessalonians in Yahweh the Father and the Master Yahshua Messiah. And in the second writing to Thessalonians, to the assembly of the Thessalonians in Yahweh the Father and the Master Yahshua Messiah. Exactly the same introduction. Timothy, Paul also wrote to three men whom he had chosen, or, you know, whom Yahweh had chosen and basically given to Paul to spread the evangel of Messiah. To Timothy, he writes, a true son in the faith. And his second letter to Timothy, he writes, to Timothy, a beloved son. To Titus, he writes, a true son in our common faith. And to Philemon, he writes, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the assembly in your house. Obviously referring to the type of assembly scattered all through the world of those who believe in Yahshua the Messiah and worship according to what Scripture says. Now these verses suggest that Paul wrote while in prison, especially when we read Hebrews 13:23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Set free from what? Was he imprisoned with Paul? With whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So apparently he's waiting for Timothy to come back to take him wherever he's sending this letter. It's not really. It doesn't really say. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. So we know where, if this is Paul writing, that he was writing from the land we now call Italy. And these verses suggest that Paul wrote while in prison to all who identify as Hebrews. In other words, those who trace their ancestry, if you will, back to Abraham at Hebron. Those who worship the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. James writes, James, a bondservant of Yahweh and of the Master Yahshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. James, or as his name was given to him, Jacob, clearly and definitively writes to all Israel, specifically the 12 tribes of Jacob, Israel, who are scattered abroad. Although he doesn't mention it, his intended audience is suggests that he wrote his letter after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. I mean, there are those who argue that this was written before then. And that might be because of the evidence that he doesn't mention it in his word. So he may have written it after 70 CE and after the subsequent dispersion of those in Jerusalem and Judea, since he wrote to the 12 tribes. In this way, this is prophetic, even if he wrote it after the temple was destroyed. The prophets speak of the gathering together of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Without saying so directly, he is writing to those to whom Peter, Paul, and John have been writing, to the house of Israel, the 10 tribes scattered abroad 800 years prior. First Peter 1. Who did Peter write to? Peter, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, or called out, according to the foreknowledge of Yahweh the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for the purpose of obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yahshua Messiah. So here we have a map of the areas that Peter is writing to. He is definitively writing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom who were dispersed from their land due to their disobedience to the law of Yahweh. And if you recognize this section of the world, it's current day Turkey, which was in ancient times the land of Assyria. They are those who scattered the tribes and took them captive. In 2 Peter, we read, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior, Yahshua Messiah. In his second letter, Peter seems to be writing to everyone who has come to know Yahshua, having been chosen by Elohim to do his will, as did his son, Yahshua. Now the writings of John. The first John, he writes in chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I was not able to find anything in these writings of John that indicate to whom he was writing. But he's simply writing to little children, as those who are learning and not yet fit for meat, perhaps. He's writing as a caring grandfather might speak to his grandchildren. In 2 John, we read the elder, referring to himself as an apostle, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, their commentary, interprets the elect lady as a woman named Martha through a series of exegesis to determine that. So apparently, John is writing to this Martha, to whom John is warning about deceivers, found in 2 John verse 7, who were insinuating themselves into her family in order to seduce her and her children from the faith. In 3 John verse 1, the elder, again referring to himself as an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Here John is writing to a faithful believer as a warning against a member who does not receive us. It doesn't say exactly where Gaius is housed. In the book of Jude, who did Jude write to? He wrote to those who are called, sanctified by Yahweh the Father, and preserved in Yahshua Messiah. So Jude is writing a warning as you read through his book, and a blessing to those who are the chosen ones. Now in Revelation, in Revelation 1, beginning at verse 4, we read, John to the seven assemblies which are in Asia. Now John, by revelation, wrote to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They are all located in an area that was once ruled by Assyria, the nation who scattered the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Yes, the house of Israel to the world. So John is writing to the 10 tribes, essentially. I thought I had a map here. I guess not. So we have taken a clear look at the destination of the writings of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not the New Law or the New Commandments, as many seek to claim. And the overwhelming and incontrovertible evidence shows that the New Testament, all of it, was written to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to whom Yahshua the Messiah sent his 12, as we read in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 5. These 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is warning them not to take up the ways of the Gentiles. He is sending them past Samaria, past that area, which is included in the land of Israel. He's sending them out to gather them back so that the special treasure, Israel, of Yahweh, might be preserved. I submit for your consideration that the 12 disciples Yahshua sent out did go to those who somehow remembered the ancient paths, and to those who never knew Yahweh or Yahshua, who received the truth through the Spirit of Yahweh and took up their burden to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, King, and Redeemer, Yahshua Messiah. And it is in His name and in His authority that I praise Yahweh. Hallelujah.